We've gone down through verse 21, and so let's read 22 through 29. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. This feast of dedication, what is it? A.W. Pink points out that it was the dedication of the repurification of the temple. Apparently, after Antiochus Epiphanes had defiled it in something like 100 or 200 BC, and they repurified the temple, and then they had a dedication every year after that, lasting about 8 days. And the reason he is convinced that it was that dedication and not the dedication at the building of it with Solomon and not the dedication or rededication of it at the restoration from captivity in the days of Nehemiah is because those dedications took place in the spring and then in the fall. And it says in the next verse, verse 23, it was winter. And so it would not have been that, but rather this other dedication that was not recorded in the Bible. It took place at Jerusalem. And a lot of what we've seen in John was in Jerusalem. I mean, the healing of the blind man and the healing of that impotent man and different things, that some of it took place in Jerusalem, but not all of it did. You know, there was the wedding at Cana of Galilee, the water into wine, and the Samaritan woman at the well of Samaria, and the cross, the walking on the water, and the different things, you know, took place not in Jerusalem, but in Galilee. So this took place at Jerusalem. And verse 23, it was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. The Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." The Lord was walking in the temple, but it was not exactly in the inner part at all. It was not in the inner part. It was in the portico of Solomon. And perhaps that's significant, too, that the Lord, you know, he was departing from them. And indeed he was, for we find at the end of the chapter in verse 40, he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was first baptizing. And that was a place, you know, where John baptized Jesus. And so here, kind of like Ben was bringing out about the Passover, there was two things going on. There was a dedication going on here of the temple, but really there was a dedication, a consecration, a separation of the true temple, that is Christ. He was being set apart again, back to where he was first consecrated, having been baptized at the Jordan. And so there was something of a reprobation going on toward the Jews. And then verse 24, the Jews gathered around him and were saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense?" You know, isn't that it? The fallenness of man. I mean, it is just so unreasonable. The Lord, he was the one that should have been saying to them, "How long will you continue in your unbelief?" But they were saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense?" They were putting the blame on him and said, "Will you tell us plainly?" Well, the Lord had told them plainly. He had told them plenty, right? I mean, for example, in John 5, he clearly said that he was the Son of God, and so much so that they took up stones to stone him because they knew that he was claiming God was his Father, making himself equal with God. They got the message there. And right after that, he told them that he was, as the Son of God, would the dead would hear his voice and would rise. to the judgment, and that he had been given authority to judge all men. And so he had told them a lot. I am the light of the world and the water of life, and all these things, truths that the Lord had told them. And yet they were saying, would you tell us plainly? But that is the way it is, isn't it? The way God has set it up, and the way that man's fallen heart responds. I mean, the Lord has given, has told us enough, plainly enough, to make all men without excuse. And yet, he brought in enough parables and enough left enough dead ends that if men want to take it, they can. And so the Lord had told them plainly. 25, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. The works. You know, the blind received their sight. Many accounts, like four, of the blind being healed, and the lame, and the lepers, and the deaf, and the dumb, and the dead being raised, all these things, you know. And John concludes his epistle saying that the Lord did so many things that if they were all recorded, the world could not contain the books, you know. And so here, the works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. They had every reason to realize that this was the Messiah. This was the Savior of the world. But why, he says, you do not believe. Why did they not believe? Well, here's one answer. Here's one explanation. It's amazing that the Lord said this to them. Verse 26, you do not believe. Why? Because you are not of my sheep. Isn't that something? I mean, it's a statement of election. I mean, I wouldn't be surprised that most of the commentaries, I wouldn't be surprised that 90% of the pulpits who would exposit, pulpits in the country who would exposit this verse would with skillful words, inadvertently perhaps, maybe deliberately and perhaps, would turn this verse right around and say, you're not my sheep because you do not believe. But it doesn't say that. It says, you don't believe because you're not my sheep. In other words, the Lord was making a statement of election, a statement of it to Jews. Some people say, well, these doctrines of grace, so-called, they just pertain to the believers. But here the Lord did sometimes make statements like this, statements that are that cut right across the grain of proud flesh. He did make sometimes statements like this to unbelievers. And he told them, the reason you don't believe is because you're not one of the elect. Isn't that something? And we've got reason to take it that way because look in verse 16. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also. So here he was calling them sheep, these people sheep, who were still not converted, were still not brought, still did not hear his voice, and yet he called them sheep. How could that be? Well, he must be talking about the elect of God. And look at another similar statement to this in 8:43, chapter 8, verse 43. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. They did not have ears to hear. And then on top of that, verse 44, you are of your father, the devil. So, you know, it's a similar statement. The reason they did not believe, they did not hear, they were of their father, the devil. And so it's just a parallel thought. Now back to chapter 10, verse 27. And we'll center in on 27, 8, and 9. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And we'll go further next time on that. But here we have this statement of the security of the sheep, the security of the believer. And that is understandable that the Lord made this kind of a statement after the teaching already given in chapter 10. You know, the enemies of the sheep, the thieves and the robbers, the strangers, the hirelings, the wolves that come to snatch and scatter. We read that in verse 12. The wolf snatches and scatters them. And so after that, and you know, just keep that in mind, that it's in that context the Lord makes this statement, gives us these wonderful verses regarding the security of the sheep. And what we have here in verse 27 is a description of the sheep, and then in verse 28, the privileges of the sheep. In verse 27, then, a description of the sheep. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. Well, there's one I'd like to look at in verse 26, and that is that they believe. The first one is that they believe. The sheep believe. The reason you don't believe is because you're not my sheep. Sheep believe. And so, are you a believer? If you're a believer here today, you know you're one of the Lord's sheep. The sheep believe. They believe genuinely, personally, really, sincerely, wholeheartedly. They believe. They believe God is, and they believe He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. They believe God exists, and they believe God hears, answers, responds, interacts. He rewards those who diligently seek Him. They believe the Son of God is. They believe the Holy Spirit is. They believe God is. He's there. He's infinite and personal. They believe the ABCs of the Bible, I call it. The ABCs. A stands for all. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yes, I believe that. The B, that is the blood of Christ. I believe that the blood of Christ, His death, as His payment for my sin, is the only way I can find acceptance with God, and there I can find full acceptance with God. And the C, that stands for come. I believe that if I come to Christ and repent and come to Him in faith, that He will receive me. And so they believe. Sheep believe. That's we're talking about, a description of the sheep. A second mark of the sheep is in verse 27. They are owned. He says, my sheep. They are owned by Him. We mentioned that earlier. Owned by the Lord by way of creation, yes, but moreover, and more specifically, by way of donation. It says in verse 29, my Father who has given them to me. There were some that were given by the Father to the Son before the foundation of the world, the elect of God. We belong to Him by way of donation, gracious, wonderful donation. How can it be? Why me? We do not know. All we can say is an election of grace, 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 grace. Why should it be me? Why didn't He pass over me? We have no explanation. Grace. Not only by creation, not only by donation, but also especially by redemption. He had said three times here in John 10, I lay down my life for the sheep. He purchased us. We are bought with a price, it says. We are not our own. We're bought with a price. We are owned by the shepherd. And that is a tremendous security right there, isn't it? I mean, you know, if you have something borrowed, well, it's not going to stay around. But if you own it, it's going to stay around. And here the Lord owns us. He has purchased us. We belong to Him. A third mark of the sheep is that they are called sheep. Think of the attributes of a sheep. I mean, the Lord does not say He does not say goats. He does not say dogs. He does not say foxes. Does not say wolves. Sheep. A mark of the sheep is that they're like sheep. Dependent. Defenseless. Loyal. Followers. Non-aggressive. Trusting. We're talking about a description of the sheep. They are like sheep. Do you have that attitude toward the shepherd? A sheep's attitude toward the shepherd? I don't have any other thing going for me but the shepherd's presence. No other safety but his nearness. I intend to be near to him, to follow him. The Lord is my shepherd. David had that attitude, didn't he? He thought of himself as a sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in pastures of tender grass. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yes, though I walk through the valley, even though I'm led that way, through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, you comfort me. David thought of himself as a sheep. One place he says, right at the end of Psalm 119, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. Be a shepherd to me. What else do we have here? A description of the sheep is that they hear, he says, they hear my voice, verse 27. They hear my voice. Surely the Lord is talking about that inner ear. You know, in Revelation chapter 2, to the churches, it says over and over, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Talking about a spiritual ear. It says in Proverbs 20, the seeing eye and the hearing ear, the Lord has made both of them. And the reason the Lord said that he says, you cannot hear, you do not hear my words. Well, they were hearing his words physically, but they were not hearing them with that inner ear that comes from regeneration, that comes from the new birth. So he says, they do hear my voice. God called Samuel, you know, and Samuel says, somebody's talking to me. He thought it was Eli, but he knew some God. He knew someone. Finally, he realized it was God that was talking to him. Same way with Saul of Tarsus. You know, he heard. He heard in a way that those who are traveling with him did not hear. And so the sheep have maybe not, no, of course, it's not a perfect discernment of the shepherd's voice. We are learning. We're in the process of learning to hear his voice. But there nevertheless is some real, a substantial ability to hear the voice of the Son of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Brother Merle tells about this one time back in the beginning years of their camp meeting. I think it was the second camp meeting. They had the first one there at Bentley, and then someone offered some fancier campgrounds for them that had all these facilities and this and that and the other. And so they went up there for their second camp meeting, and he said that there was an awful sense of God not being in it. And so Conrad brought it up to the rest of them. I don't remember if some of them felt the same or what, but they all understood, and they pulled up stakes and they moved the camp meeting back to Bentley, and there they had peace. And so, you know, it was the sheep hearing the shepherd's voice, the Lord speaking to us in the inner man, that deep consciousness of God being in it, God not being in it. This is a way, walk in it, my sheep hear, they do hear. The Spirit said, go and join yourself to this chariot, and so on. The Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. And isn't it an adventure to to learn to hear the shepherd's voice. It's just a great adventure, learning to discern the Spirit of God. What else? It says, I know them. Verse 27, that's the next thing. I know them. He brought that out over in verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. There is an intimate knowledge, an intimacy there between the shepherd and the sheep. An intimacy. I know them. Now, it's talking a lot more than just, he doesn't say, I know about them. That's surely true. He knows all about us from the beginning to the end, before we were ever born. He knows about our makeup, inward, outward. He knows about the trials, the affliction, the weakness, the strength. He knows all about us, yes. But more than that, it says, I know them. I not only know about them, but he says, I know them. That is, there is this intimacy. And you see, that's what's lacking in those that are finally perished, that finally perished. You know, the Lord told him in Matthew chapter 7, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never what? I never knew you. I never had a personal, intimate, loving relationship with you. I know them. Another attribute of the sheep, it says they follow me. They follow me. They follow the Lord. They walk in His steps. Christ has left us an example that we should follow in His steps. 1 Peter chapter 2, 23. And they follow the Lord. You find somebody that over the overall picture of his life, he's not following Christ. He's not obeying the Lord, not obeying the Word of God. His life is not being conformed to Christ. You've got to conclude eventually he is not one of the sheep. It says, my sheep, they follow me. They do walk in his steps. They're centered on Christ. He says, they follow me. They're all about the Lord. To them, Christ is all. They follow him. We sang that song this morning. I am thine, O Lord, and I have heard thy voice. And it told thy love to me. And I long to rise in the arms of faith. There's a description of a sheep. You know, he's heard the voice of the Son of God, and he wants to follow on. And now with that description of the sheep, look at this blessed promise, this tremendous, this exceedingly great and tremendous promise that is given to us in verse 29, 28, and 29, the privileges of the sheep, namely their security. It says, I give them eternal life, they'll never perish. What a word. What a thing. You just want to put your hand on every word there. I mean, I've got so many pencil marks there, it's got confusing. But first word, first big word, I mean, I'm acting like Michael Stultz here. You know, he gets a sermon out of one word on a billboard. But how about this first word, I? I give them eternal life, to them. And, I mean, you know, I've had neighbors that have given us, they've given us this or that. I've been given a billfold. I've been given shoes. I've been given a, you know, all these things that have been. But you know, when your wife gives you something, or when your father gives you something, then that's special. You know, the gift is especially special, dependent upon the giver. And so here we have this gift personally from Christ to us, personally to Andrea. Jesus says, I give you eternal life. What a thing. If somebody else gave it to us, maybe it could be taken away. Maybe it wouldn't be so special. But he said, I do this. And then he says, I give. I mean, there's security there, isn't there? I mean, we did not merit it. We didn't earn it like wages. We didn't win it like some crown. We didn't do anything for this. Michael, you were saying that you heard somebody advertising preachers over there in the park, come and get what you deserve. How does that fit in the Bible, in the gospel? It's a gift. I give them eternal life. And it is, if it's been given to us as a gift, unmerited favor, there is a whole truckload of assurance and security there. We didn't do anything to merit it. We can't do anything to demerit it. Right? Believest thou this? And he gives us eternal life. You've been given some nice gifts before, but there is no gift that compares with this gift of life, right? I mean, I'm eternal life. The Lord giving us life in the place of death. Death with all of its meaning, the second death. Life with all of its meaning, eternal life. Heaven, immortality, body and soul, life, eternal life, it says. Not short-lived, not brief, not something that will wither, not something that will wander off, but something, the eternal life. How, I do not know how, the Arminian can hold the doctrine of losing your salvation. I mean, if you've got life, this life that you've got is of eternal in nature. It's eternal life that you've got. If you've been born again, how can you ever get unborn? Eternal life. And they will never perish. You know, we call some things, you know, you can throw some things out the car window, like a banana peel and an apple core and so on. Why? Because they're perishables. But it says here, they shall never perish. There's a day coming, brethren, in which this perishable will put on imperishable, this mortal immortality, this natural, that which is supernatural. I give unto them eternal life, and they will never perish. Eternal life. You know, the Bible speaks of eternal, everlasting fire. It speaks of eternal, everlasting destruction. Away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. It speaks in Jude of being bound in eternal, everlasting chains. But in contrast to that, we have these scripture phrases, eternal salvation, Hebrews chapter 5. It speaks of eternal redemption, chapter 9. An eternal covenant, chapter 13. Everlasting comfort in 2 Thessalonians. And they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. No one. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, not depth or height, or death or life, things future, things present, no other creature. What can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? He just covers, you know, high, low, everything. It's like he's trying to cover everything. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And that includes us, too. No one will snatch them out of my hand. And then, to reinforce that, verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. That covers everything, doesn't it? All emergencies, exigencies, extremities, greater than all. Greater than all of our sins, greater than all, the devil, devices, greater than all, the drawing of the world. Oh yeah, they draw, they snatch, they pluck, I mean. But they cannot snatch us out of the Father's hand. Greater, because He's greater than all, able to handle us, able to handle all of our enemies, all of our adversaries, all of our attackers, all that would seek to draw us away and get us to wander off. Yeah, we may slide back, but not ultimately fall. Now unto Him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. It's like, you know, Christ's hand in verse 28, now the Father's hand in verse 29. A double hold. You know, if you really want to hang on to something, you use both hands. And here we've got both hands hanging on to Gary Thornberry. Powerful hands, greater than all. There we are, just little pieces of dust in the Father's hand. And so we're talking about the security of the believer. You know, we're talking before the meeting, Gary was telling about his boys and how that they'd get hamsters and what else?
Fish,
yeah. And these things, and he'd tell them, you know, if you're going to get them, you're responsible to take care of them, keep them. And the thought occurred to me, you know, as he's bringing it out, how that, in a way, a lot of things are easier to get than they are to keep. Keeping them can be the hard part. Even giving birth to children. It's one thing, you know, to give birth to a child, bring a child into this world, but it's another thing to keep him. Right, Jimmy? It's another thing to sustain them, maintain them, care for them, love them, preserve them. And so this is what we're talking about. Kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. He who began a good work in you will perfect it, will perform it unto the day of Christ Jesus. It's a great salvation. We can think of it that way. We can advertise it that way. We can preach it that way. A great Savior, a great salvation. Some people, I've heard this objection. Why are you not a Christian? I don't think I can hang on. Well, this is showing us. It's not us holding on to the Lord. It's ultimately His hold of us. And so that cannot be an excuse for your not coming to Christ. That I don't know if I can really make it. I don't know if I can really hang on. I don't know if I can really keep in there. Forget it. All you've got to do is just surrender, really, genuinely, sincerely, right now, and leave the rest with Him. Salvation is of the Lord.